Well, you may have noticed that our banners changed color this past week. They went from white to red. So does our altar cloth. So did my shirt. So did a few other things around here. White was the color for the season of Easter. And white symbolized purity and holiness. It reminded us, when we looked at it, that the sacrifice of Christ was enough even for our sins. You know, though our sins are like scarlet, they have been washed as white as snow. That's what white reminded us of. Things today have turned to the color red, and red reminds us of two things, the presence of God and fire, which for the day of Pentecost is absolutely perfect, right? Because the Holy Spirit came, the third person of the Trinity came to the disciples, and how did he come? Well, it looked like tongues of fire. So red reminds us of those two things for this day of Pentecost. Our sermon text for this Sunday is going to be our Old Testament text from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. I ask you to rise again if you are able, out of respect to God's word. And we read in Jesus' name. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come and let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them, and from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. God, today I pray that you would teach us from your word, that your spirit would teach us. You would show us our sin and need for a Savior, and that he would point us to Jesus. God, by your word, strengthen us, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first 10 chapters of Genesis that came before our sermon text for this morning are 10 chapters that are really packed with action. Right away in the beginning, we have God creating the world. He created everything not just to be good, but to be very good. And he had mankind as the crowning jewel of all of creation. It's kind of a high point there in chapters 1 and 2, only to see the fall that came in chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the garden being tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent and falling into sin. And with their fall into sin, sin and death have come to all of mankind. After that, we see the first murder of human history, where Cain killed his brother Abel. And from there, sin and wickedness sort of escalate and run rampant. Things get so bad that God eventually says the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's not a whole lot of hope for mankind in that statement, is there? At this point, God sent the flood to wipe out what he had created, save for Noah and his descendants. He preserved them in the ark. And after they emerged from the ark, God gave them the promise that he would never again curse the ground as he had with the flood. And he gave them the command to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. See, part of this, Noah and his descendants had listened to. They had been fruitful. They had multiplied, but they didn't listen to God's command to fill the earth and to subdue it. Instead, they found a nice place in the plains of Shinar, and decided to make themselves a city, a brick city with a brick tower. But building a big city, building a big tower, this wasn't exactly the issue with the descendants of Noah, was it? You see, the big issue here, their sin here was idolatry. Instead of fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, and trusting his word, and doing what God had said, they were attempting to make a name for themselves. They were trying to become greater than God by replacing his will and his word with their own will and their own desires. And once you do that, you put yourself in the place that only God deserves. If you make your own will and your own pleasure and your own desires the most important thing, well, that is the God you worship. Whether or not you want to admit it, it is the God you worship. And that's what the descendants of Noah had done there in the plains of Shinar. For their idolatry and for their sin, God punished them. And he did it by confusing their languages. And this forced them to spread out because they couldn't understand each other and could only work with those that they could understand. Unfortunately, it shouldn't surprise us that something like this happened in Scripture. If we open our Bibles and we flip through the pages of Scripture, we will find idolatry throughout it, won't we? Whether it's the Israelites bowing down actually to Baal or Asherah, or it's people that have no care for God and seek only their own desires. Idolatry runs rampant in the pages of Holy Scripture because idolatry runs rampant in the history of all of man. And idolatry hasn't slowed down today. You see, human beings by nature after the fall are an idolatrous people. We are constantly tempted to seek after other gods. Not gods that we outwardly bow our knee to necessarily, but gods who we inwardly bow our hearts to. You see, that idolatry runs rampant in our world, and if we're being completely honest and taking a look at our own lives, that idolatry runs rampant in us too. And that sin is something that deserves punishment. But not just a temporal punishment like was handed down in Babel. Our sin deserves nothing short of death and damnation and hell separated from God. But thankfully, though, we have a God who is patient. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who hasn't just left us to ourselves. And we read a little bit about this in the book of Acts this morning. Those events in Acts chapter 2 are the events of Pentecost. See, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he spent 40 days appearing to people and ministering, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He told the disciples, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would come soon." And it came on Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50. It came 50 days after Easter. We often think that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the only thing that was going on in Jerusalem at that time, but it was not actually the case. You see, Pentecost is the same as one of the three big Jewish festivals where all of the faithful Jewish men would have to return to Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks came at the end of the grain harvest, and it was really a harvest festival where the people would come and give back to God out of what he had blessed them with. It was one of those festivals, one of those times where they didn't just have to go to Jerusalem, but they wanted to go. It was a time of celebration and a time of joy when they gathered back together. You see, God had ordained things that the faithful would flock to Jerusalem for the Passover and would end up seeing the true Passover lamb lay down his life for the sake of mankind. And then when God was going to send his Holy Spirit, he ordained it so that the faithful would be flocking back to Jerusalem again to hear the message that would be proclaimed when the Holy Spirit came. Those events on that Pentecost day were a setting right of what sin had broken in Babel. Because God had scrambled their languages, they couldn't understand each other. But on Pentecost, God gifted the disciples the ability to speak in languages that the crowd, even though they were from all over, could understand. Because there was something intensely important that they needed to understand here. They needed to understand that they were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. If we were to track farther down in Acts chapter 2 and continue to look at Peter's sermon, we would find that his words, given to him by the Holy Spirit, had cut the crowd to the heart. And the crowd cried out and asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And what the crowd did is repented and was baptized, and about 3,000 came to faith that Pentecost day. The events of Pentecost are something that's amazing. But other than looking back and praising God that he saved 3,000 people in one day, that he brought them from death in their sins to life in Christ, what significance does this day have for us apart from that? Why is it something that's so important that we should take a Sunday out of the church year and celebrate and remember it? Well, it's significant to us today because the Holy Spirit didn't just come to those believers in the first century. He didn't just show up for one great show of power and a temporary reversal of the curse of Babel. You see, the Holy Spirit showed up, and he showed up to stay. Near the end of Peter's sermon in Acts 2, right after he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus," he said that when you do, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And here's the wonderful part. He said, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for that 3,000, but it was for their entire household. It was for people they had never encountered. It was for anyone that God would ever call to himself. So even though it's 2,000 years later, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we too were given the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean for you and I? I think one of the clearest and easiest explanations of this comes from Luther's words in his small catechism, when he teaches on the third article of the Creed, which we confess this morning. The third article is this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As Luther begins his explanation of this third article of the Apostles' Creed, he says, "I believe." Maybe I should have Leif say it. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." Martin Luther is sharing with us that great truth, maybe terrible truth, from Romans 3:11, that left to our own devices, no one seeks after God. At least not God as he truly is. But God is gracious, and so the Holy Spirit intervenes. Luther says that first the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't because we worked that faith, we mustered it up. It's not our strength or our ability, it's because the Holy Spirit called you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit came through word and sacrament. Secondly, Luther says that the Holy Spirit enlightens us with his gifts. That means he opens to us the truth of Holy Scripture and he explains it to us. He shows us our great and terrible sin. He shows us what that sin deserves and that everything that we should have received for our sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. And it was done so in our place. Third, Luther says that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. This means that he sets us apart as a peculiar people and that he makes us holy, causing us to walk in those good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. And fourth, Luther says that the Holy Spirit keeps us in the one true faith. You see, that same Spirit is the one who called us to faith, taught us the faith. He is the one who sets us apart and causes us to walk in good works. So, of course, he is the one who will keep us in that faith. Lastly, Luther says that the Holy Spirit doesn't just do this for me, but he does it for all of us who are in Christ. And he gathers us together as the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And he does it that we might come together and receive from God's holy word. And as Luther said, in this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. You see, this day of Pentecost is a great day of celebrating. And not just because we know that God blesses us like he blessed those Israelites who had just finished their harvest. It's a day to celebrate, but not just because some 2,000 years ago God saved 3,000 people on Pentecost. Today is a day to celebrate, but not just because God once sent his Holy Spirit and temporarily reversed the curse of Babel. Today is a day to celebrate because after that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit never stopped coming. He continues to come. Every time God's word is read, he comes. Every time we bring a baby to those waters, those wet words of baptism, he comes. Every time we go to the Lord's table and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. And he comes calling us to believe. He comes shining a light on our sin and shining a light on our Savior even greater than our sin. He comes setting us apart as a peculiar people. He comes making us holy. He comes preserving us in the faith because we are beloved of God. And he comes gathering us as a church together to receive from God's word and have our sins daily and richly forgiven. My friends, today is a day to celebrate because we celebrate that the promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise for you. It is a promise for your children, a promise for all who believe. Praise God for this day of Pentecost and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. By that Spirit and by the reading of his word, may he strengthen and preserve us always in that one true faith until that day when Christ calls us to return home with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day of Pentecost where you sent your Holy Spirit. Not just once, not just in a random show of power, but to continue to come to call sinners from death to life, to come and teach sinners about your Son, to set us apart as your people, and to keep us as your treasured possession until you call us home. God, may you do what you have promised. I pray this in your holy name.